But what does that mean? That Jesus was a sacrifice. And why was Jesus sacrificed in this way? I wonder if these days our use of the word sacrifice has become a little bit watered down. We still know that it means to give up something, like staying back late at work to finish a job, or foregoing expenditure to save up for a home loan or for a holiday or something like that. But largely our understanding of sacrifice is relatively removed from its actual meaning, which is a costly gift offered to God, either to please God or to turn away his anger. In the religion of ancient Israel, sacrifices were offered to God to atone if a person sinned. And they were also offered to atone for the sins of the whole nation generally. A sacrifice for sin in ancient Israel, in the temple, usually involved the slaughter of an animal. You had to come with a slain lamb or a slain bull or another animal as your sacrifice. You would approach the temple with your animal, and then you would come up to the altar, and you would place your hands on the animal's head, and before the priest you would confess your sins, and then the priest would take the animal, and in front of you it would cut its throat, and you would watch it die, and then the priest would place the sacrifice on the altar before God. The imagery of the sacrificial act was powerful, and it wasn't at all pleasant. And its symbolism is unescapable. It recognizes that sin, an offense against a perfectly holy God, an awesomely holy God, an offense against God, is a matter of life and death. The animal that you had to bring to the altar and watch die, it acts as your substitute. It represents you and your family. The sacrifice pays your price for your sin, or for the sins of the nation. The old sacrificial system, it demonstrated that apart from God's divine forgiveness, sin results in estrangement from God and death. But the system provided a means, at least symbolically, for the ancient Israelites to pay the price for their sin and continue living in the presence of a holy God. So why do we say Jesus was a sacrifice? Of course, he died like a lamb. He was put to death. But if he is a sacrifice, why was this sacrifice needed? And who is it being offered for? Here at Berwick Anglican Church, over the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Romans. And today, Good Friday, we come to the centerpiece of this great book, chapter 8, the first part of which was read out today. The second part will be read out on Easter Sunday. Chapter 8 is one of the best known and most loved parts of the Christian Bible. It's where Paul, the author of Romans, he marvels at the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of his Easter sacrifice. And so he starts his section, chapter 8, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in the promises of Jesus stand with no condemnation before God." But this implies something, does it not? If this is true, the inverse is also true. If there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, then before we Christians belong to Christ, and for all others who now do not belong to Jesus, then they stand under God's condemnation. Why? Is God angry with human beings? Sometimes, it's common. Sometimes people say things like, "God, if he exists, he's turned his back on us. Look at the evil and the suffering of this world. We know that the world is not the way it should be. On our TV screens, in our newspapers, on our phones, we see war and terrorism and conflict. We see Iraq, we see Syria, we see North Korea. We see what happened just 2 days ago in Brussels. And we know even the struggles of our own daily life in relatively pleasant Melbourne. We have everyday toil and greed and stress and violence and loneliness and anxiety. And everywhere around us, we see the brokenness of families, the brokenness of our community, the brokenness of ourselves. Where is God in all this? Christians proclaim that the world is the way it is, not because we live in some cruel, meaningless universe, or not because God is distant and doesn't care. But Christians proclaim that the world is the way it is because we human beings have turned our backs on God. It started in the Garden of Eden, where our most ancient ancestors rebelled against God and his good rule, and they wanted to rule themselves as they saw fit. And the consequence of this was that death and evil entered into our world and into our human experience. And it continues today in each of us. Each of us, every day, we follow in Adam and follow in Eve's footsteps. We reject God's rule, and we want to live our lives, and we want to run our world and build our cities without him. In the Bible's language, we are all marred by sin. And in thinking that we can rule ourselves, we together have created this world where things like Brussels happen all the time. And in between, we're just stuck in our day-to-day unrighteousness. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God is angry about this. He lovingly made us in his own image. But now he sees his children fallen and evil and destroying themselves and destroying our planet. Because of our sin, we are separated from God and we're alienated from his perfect holiness. And without him, we are unable to make things right. We're unable to heal the world ourselves, and separated from the source of life, God, human beings die. It's like we've jumped into a pit of mud or quicksand, and we're now slowly sinking to our death, unable to get out by our own strength, let alone clean ourselves off and get back to where we want to be. And the one person who can do anything about it is rightly angry with us. This is the human condition. We are desperately in need of something powerful enough to break through and save us from the consequences of the first human's rebellion and our everyday rebellion against God. However, there is good news. God has not left us alone. He loves us. He loves each of us. He loves his world. He loves the human beings he has created. And he hates nothing that he has made. God takes no pleasure in the state of our world. He takes no pleasure in the state of ourselves or in the death of human beings. God wants us to live. And more so, God wants us to come home and live with him. We can't get away from our sin, and we can't get back to God ourselves. So he came to us. In Jesus Christ, God in the flesh came to earth. And he presents on our behalf a sacrifice to himself, a sacrifice to God that is so pure and so powerful that it can eternally free us from the grip of sin and make us righteous in God's sight, so that we're fit once again to stand before God in his perfect holiness. But this sacrifice was Jesus himself. And so we have Good Friday. On Good Friday, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made Jesus our perfect sin offering and set us free from sin and set us free from death and set us free from evil. As Paul says in chapter 8, verse 2. Through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from sin and death. And in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, that's our human nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. On that cross, Jesus was a sin offering for us. Through the death of the sinless and righteous Jesus Christ, God made a way for his lost children to be made clean and to return home to him. On the cross, Jesus was our substitute. He was our lamb. He took our deserved punishment. So that those who trust in Jesus, who believe he truly is who he said he is, are forgiven of their sins by his sacrificial blood. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And thus, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. What a great benefit this sacrifice of God gives to us. On Good Friday, Jesus, he opened up the way for us to live, not by our sinful flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, giving us eternal life, adoption into his family, and making us co-heirs with Christ. As Paul says in verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. To those made clean from sin by Jesus Christ and his blood, they are fit to receive, and God will send his Holy Spirit to live within them. And having received the Holy Spirit, although we die, we will be like Jesus. Jesus died and he rose again. Those with the Holy Spirit within them will die, but they will rise again and they will receive eternal life. And more so, having received God's Holy Spirit, our place before God is secure. As Paul writes in verses 14 through 17, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The cross of Christ opens the way for us to come home into what God created human beings for in the first place, living life before God as part of God's family. By the Holy Spirit, you are adopted into a position of privilege within the household of the King of Kings, a co-heir with Christ himself in God's eternal kingdom. How wonderful is this sacrifice of Good Friday? Surely it is the most astonishing moment in history when God himself in the flesh presented himself as an offering for your sin in order to bring you home to rescue his lost children. And such is the awesome power of this sacrifice that if you receive it in faith and if you rely on Christ's blood as your sin offering before God, you will be cleansed of your unrighteousness, set free from the power of sin, and be made fit for the Holy Spirit to live within you. God himself, by the blood of Christ, will come and live with you, within you. And thus, because of this Good Friday, the Holy Spirit will bring you home to eternal life, adopted as God's child, as an heir in his eternal kingdom. May we pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we stand in awe before the cross of Christ. We thank you for this great offering for our sin, where your justice and your mercy meet. We are sorry for our rebellion against you. But good Lord, we turn back to you by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for us on the cross, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sin. Father, please fill us anew by your Holy Spirit, that we, together with all your holy people across the world, from all cultures and all ages, may have eternal life and be brought home to live in your kingdom as your children for all eternity. This we pray in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.